What a joy it is to be in the house of God, even though I'm looking at empty pews, except for the few that are here. The psalmist in the Psalm 122, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And here's a place, we don't believe there's consecrated ground in that sense, but it's a place where God has promised to meet with his people. He's promised to be there, promised to be that Jehovah Shammah. And we want to know the Lord here with us tonight as we come for our gospel service at Hebron. We welcome you tonight if you're listening in on Sermon Audio or on Facebook. And we have had today some visitors listening in from Scotland, one from Scotland, one from the Isle of Skye, and maybe this evening as well, you're part of the congregation. Welcome in the Saviour's precious name. I'm going to worship God tonight as we listen to a good old gospel hymn, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God.
Thank you.
Oh, happy day. It was a happy day in the experience of the child of God when Jesus washed my sins away. And with that triumphant note of gladness, assurance in our heart of sins forgiven, we're going to bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we approach Thee tonight in the precious name of Thy dear Son. We come to the house of God for this gospel meeting, assured in our hearts that the Lord is here. He was here before we came. We know that He desires to meet with His people in the Word. He desires that we enjoy fellowship with Him. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is possible because we have one who is our mediator, who has bridged the gulf between God and man. And so we come through the Savior. We stand upon redemption ground. We seek Thy blessing upon this meeting that has just commenced. I want to praise Thee afresh for the joy in our hearts in the knowledge of sins forgiven. We can identify with the words of the hymn writer here. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Thank Thee for that moment when we were brought to Christ, saved by the sovereign grace of God, drawn irresistibly by Calvary love to that place of submission, that place of repentance, that place of faith in Christ. And Lord, oh, the joy that filled our hearts when the Holy Spirit entered and we were born of God. We thank Thee for such a day in the experience of so many that are joining with us tonight for this service. We can look back to a moment when our sins were forgiven, a day in our experience when the Lord saved us, when the Lord pardoned all our sin. Thy word reminds us in the Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Lord, we know that we are happy in this knowledge. Happy is the man. Our transgressions are forgiven. Our sins are covered. We praise Thee for that tonight. There is no joy like the joy of this knowledge. It is well with my soul. My sins that were many have been washed away. I stand complete in Christ. Not one sin is laid to my charge because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe it. Our sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus made us white as snow. And Lord, we know that the day when one sinner repents, there's joy in heaven, for Your word tells us so. And so there's everything that's joyful and happy and blissful when a man turns to Christ and is gloriously saved. Now we want that work to continue. We want to see the mighty arm of God made bare in the nation throughout these lands of the nation, England, Scotland, Wales, here in Northern Ireland too, and further afield. We pray that God will visit the nation again in revival. We look back into the past and we see times of reformation, times when the Lord moved in great evangelical awakenings. Think of those periods when Whitfield and Wesley were preaching through the nation and thousands of people were being converted. We think of that period when C.H. Spurgeon preached there in the city of London and saw great and mighty things done. We think of the 1921 revival in Lowestoft and the east part of England, on up into Scotland. We think of the 1904 revival in Wales. We think of the 1859 revival here in Northern Ireland. In fact, throughout the whole United Kingdom, for God swept into His kingdom hundreds of thousands of souls. And Lord, Thou art still the same God. Thy power is not diminished at all. And in wrath, You remember mercy. And we know that it's always darkest before the dawn. And oftentimes, Those periods of great movings of God are preceded by dark days. And so as we look out into the nation and we see sin abounding and a people that have departed from God and a government that tramples thy laws under feet, we should take hope because we know that God can still do his exploits in such a time. He can turn the tide. He can change the hearts of men. He can move with power. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down and move, Lord, in this country again. Bless this meeting that we've entered into, every part of it. May it be saturated with the presence and the power of God. Every hymn that we hear, every verse of scripture that is read, the sermon that will be preached, may it all be in the Holy Ghost. Even our praying. The Bible speaks about praying in the Holy Ghost. May we know that baptism of power in our supplications. What we pray for Hebron, we pray for every sister congregation, every faithful house of God tonight, through the length and the breadth of the country, that God will move mightily and turn the hearts of our people unto himself. Once again, remember the sick of the congregation, those names that we took time to mention this morning and bring before the Lord. We especially remember Sarah facing surgery, if not tonight, tomorrow, that thou will bring her through it successfully to your glory, and may she recover quickly. Continue with us now, remembering, Lord, also that awful situation that we've learned about in Brazil, not only with the spread of the virus, but also now this terrible flooding. Visit, Lord, that country and do a work there in the midst of sorrow. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We bid you welcome once again to the house of God here as you tune in with us on the internet, with your family perhaps. Maybe you're sitting on your own, I don't know. But may we know the presence of God with us as we seek to serve the Lord. On Tuesday night, we have our youth challenge, and that's going out these days on the Hebron Facebook page, 7 o'clock. Thursday is the midweek service at 8 p.m., as we come for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship, and that goes out in sermon audio on Facebook, and then we join together as a congregation on Zoom just for a more personal, intimate time of fellowship, the one with the other. I just might say that if you need that connection, if you want to be part of the prayer time on Zoom, send me your phone number, your mobile, and I will give you the link so that you can be part of the prayer meeting. On Friday night, the North Antrim Youth Council is having an evening of prayer. This will take place on Facebook at 8 o'clock. There will be a report from Christina Logan as she brings us up to date with what's happening on FPC Kids. Singing will be Stephen Greer, and also Jonathan and Lauren will be singing. The preacher, the Reverend Andrew Stewart, and then a time of prayer on Zoom for the young people. Saturday coming, this is important. It's a collective season of prayer for all of our congregations. We're thinking of our country. We're thinking of the needs of the land. We're thinking about the virus, getting back to church, and we need to saturate this in prayer. There are two times. If you can't join for both, you may be able to get into one of them, 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock on Saturday. And that has been sent out to you on the announcement group. Next Lord's Day, the early time of prayer is 8 o'clock, and that's on Zoom. It is tremendous to see about 35 people joining us for prayer at the early time. Sunday school is 10:30, Bible class is 10:30, the worship service 12 noon, and the gospel meeting at 7. Remember also the evening time of prayer. I think there were upwards of 60 at the prayer meeting this evening, and that gladdened this preacher's heart to see that. So just a wee time of prayer, 6 o'clock to 6:30 on the Lord's Day evening before the service. We want to thank you in the Lord's great name for your tithes and offerings to God's work as you support the local church and also missionary endeavor. Reopening here at Hebron, has a roadmap to get our people back to public worship. So we return on Thursday, the 4th of March, physically in the building for our prayer meeting. And that's at 8 p.m. And then the Lord's Day, 2 weeks from today, the 7th of March, our services will be 12, noon, and 7. And there will be some guidelines to give you before then. We'll do that next Lord's Day, similar to the past, about how you come into the building, how you leave the building, what is expected of you while you're seated in the building, and so forth. An up-to-date risk assessment has been carried out. All the mitigation stipulated by the law of the land will be in place. No other meetings than the ones that I've mentioned will be held. And this roadmap towards resumption of services will be kept under constant review. And that last paragraph just encourages us to pray that everything will come together for public worship and will not be prevented in any way. These are the sick that we commend to you, quite a few from our own congregation. They certainly are connected to us one way or another, and some names have been added to that list. We have been remembering the situation in Brazil. We're asking you to pray for the city of Manaus. They're going through terrible times. It wasn't that long ago that 200 people were being buried every day in that one city in mass graves because of COVID-19. There is the distribution of aid. And I mentioned too this morning about the terrible floods. People are cut off by the floods that have risen by 11 meters, 35 feet. And towns and villages have been cut off. So there is urgency here, brethren and sisters, for prayer. And prayer is requested for the Acre state in Brazil. Floods are continuing. And in the towns of Tarouca, Sena, Mandoera, and Fijo, they are 90% underwater. Can you imagine that? 90% of the towns underwater. COVID-19 is at its height in these areas and in Rio Branco. People are out of their houses and staying together in shelters, which is spreading COVID more rapidly. Electricity is off because they're afraid of the people getting electrocuted. And the church team from Rio Branco packed over 100 food parcels to take to Sena, but the road is impassable because of the floods. So we're asking you to pray that the rain will stop, that the floods will subside. And again, we thank those who have contributed to the Brazil emergency appeal. Any money that's come in, we have passed it on to the Acre Gospel Mission. They have to date sent out £60,000. And there's another £20,000 going out this week to help so many families in the crisis. So this is the situation. This is what you're going to see widespread through those towns and cities. You can see how the people need much prayer. The team getting together. You should be able to hear that at home. This is just a little video clip of the group that's trying to get the aid together and send it over to families. And that's them there with all their parcels done, getting oxygen and getting these food parcels and vital supplies out to those now in the flood time. So if you're going to receive this is the kind of way you're going to get it. You're going to wade through the water, as you can see this man doing so. Will you please continue for the Indian Orphan Project to pray for it as we feed 70 orphan children in 45 different villages in the land of India. This has opened up tremendous opportunities for witness. They've got into these towns and villages to bring the gospel that prior to this have been shut. They didn't let Christians in, but because there are children being helped in some of these places, it has built up trust with the people, and they're now listening to the message of the gospel. We continue to share, where possible, the gospel in Pakistan over the internet, and also helping the Tara Tara Sewing Center these ladies that are coming in to study the Bible together, and then also this particular trade to help them. We've also sent out from our mission board emergency aid funding to the Philippines to help these poor people, and we continue to help the poor Roma families in the land of Romania. Next month, there are important examinations over at the Emmanuel Christian School. Here's Noreen from our own congregation. She's the missionary there, the principal of the school looking after things. And P7 and Standard 4 are having these major examinations next month. Pray for them, please. We had this Zoom call yesterday. We hope it was an encouragement as we brought a word. All of us brought a wee word from the Lord to encourage these children. That's all the announcements. We're going to listen to that lovely hymn 302 in our hymn books, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, My Beauty Are, My Glorious Dress. And you'll see that this is taken from the past when the Reverend Stewart was with us, and he was preaching that day and obviously conducting the service. So let's listen to this hymn. Will you turn in the Word of God with me tonight to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read one of the most amazing, beautiful stories that we have anywhere in the Bible, related by the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked here upon the earth. And of course, it is the story of the prodigal son. And tonight we want to preach on the best robe. I'm going to single out that little text, but we're going to read from verse 11 through to verse 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Ending our reading at verse 24, we know that God will bless the public reading of his own divine truth. Shall we bow together for a moment's prayer, please? Lord, we thank thee for God's amazing grace and love towards sinners. This chapter highlights it, and this part of the parable is showing us clearly, demonstrating beyond all shadow of a doubt, that our God is such a God. We thank thee that Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, with all my sin. Thank thee for the day that I was received and brought into the family of God. And Lord, we pray that others will come this way, that they will be brought to an end of themselves, just as this young man of the story was, come to the place where they will confess their sin and say, Father, I have sinned against thee. And Lord, may they find the gift of repentance and the gift of faith and trust in the living Christ as Redeemer. Help me to preach your word. Oh God, give me the Holy Spirit of God, I pray, in Jesus' worthy and all precious name. Amen and amen. And so taking for our text this evening, the verse 22 of this portion of Scripture, as we think about the best robe, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And that's the emphasis that we will come to tonight as we think of the subject. Didn't your wife look beautiful on her wedding day? I wish I had the whole church here to be able to say that to you, to see the faces of our husbands. I can just see Philip here. Not all of his face. He's got one of the masks on. I can see Clifford there, and not the men that are up in the media center. But didn't your wife look beautiful on her wedding day? They're giving me the nod. I even got the yes. Well, mine did. And mine still does look beautiful. And I'm sure all the men are saying that too. But there's something very special about the wedding day. All the planning, all the arrangements, all the preparation, and not least the time and the effort that goes into choosing the bride's dress. It is one of the most important features of the day, and it becomes the focal point, the center of attraction, and the topic of conversation. When guests attend a wedding, they generally come to see what the bride looks like, not so much the groom. Their focus, their attention is usually upon the bride. Friends and well-wishers will come to the church, and they will wait outside to see the arrival of the bride, and the whole proceedings seem to rise to a climax when she arrives. And when she steps out of the car, she walks down the aisle, everyone wants to see what she's wearing. They want to view her beautiful wedding dress. Now, among other things, God uses the picture of a marriage to portray the union between Christ and his redeemed people. Christ, who is the bridegroom, and the redeemed of God, the church, his bride. I love to preach on that passage of Scripture from Revelation chapter 19 on a wedding day. Let me just read you the verses. They are so amazing. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. These few verses are full of meaning and full of application, brings us to see Christ and his bride, and furnishes us with an opportunity to bring some of the most splendid gospel truths that we have anywhere in the Bible on a wedding day. Great emphasis is given to the bride's dress. She's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And that thought is carried throughout the Scriptures. The patriarch Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. In the prophecy of Zechariah, we read about Joshua, the high priest, standing before God, and in reality, he's unfit to stand there, for he was clothed with filthy garments. The command is given, take away the filthy garments from him. And the promise was given to him, I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And here's the same thought of being clothed upon so that we have acceptance with God. The evangelical prophet Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What God is teaching and emphasizing is the fact that we are not suitably accepted in his sight because of our sin. We appear before him in filthy garments, like we see there in Joshua. And even our righteousnesses, the Bible tells us, are like filthy rags in God's sight. No matter how righteous we feel ourselves to be, God makes it abundantly clear that we are just like every other man in this world. Filthy, undone, unacceptable, and unclothed. And therefore, we desperately need clothing to make us appear right in the sight of God. This is something that is given to us in salvation when we repent of our sin and by faith we lay hold upon Jesus Christ. God takes away our sin. He takes away our filthy garments, our dirty garments, and he replaces them with a change of raiment, namely the garments of salvation, or indeed the robe of righteousness that is imputed to us by faith. It's the best robe. It's the only robe that will do. And this is how Jesus describes it in this wonderful parable of Luke 15. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Such was the command of the Father regarding his repentant son who came from the far country. Fewer stories detail and highlight the mercy of God towards sinners who come to him. The parable of the prodigal son is one of the most beautiful, challenging, comforting, and instructive in all the Bible. It is the longest of the three in this chapter and was given to teach with the most powerful conviction, Christ receiveth sinful men. You look at the opening part of chapter 15, and really this is the background to the parable that has three parts here. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This line is most splendid. This man receiveth sinners. And Christ is teaching these wonderful truths here, and he goes to great lengths to do so, and he confirms that it was so, and not least in the parable of the prodigal son. Christ receive a sinful man. The young man went away from his father's house. He wandered far into sin and pleasure. He wasted his money, as the Lord puts it here, with riotous living. The sad reality of many a young man today, including some that we love very dearly, they waste their money, and often through riotous living. His brother accused him of devouring his father's living with harlots. Now, we're not told specifically that that happened, but that certainly was the thinking, the mindset of his brother. It's very possible that he fell into great immoral sin, though we don't know that for sure. But this young man comes home with a repentant heart. Father, I have sinned. Sinned against thee, I've sinned against heaven. The picture painted by our dear Savior is most touching. A young man who is truly humbled, a young man who is sorry for his sin, who is repentant in his heart, and a father seeing him, having compassion on him, running to meet him, falling on his neck, kissing him, embracing him, and such a welcome that this young man received when he came home. Then he hears the confession of the boy. We read it in verse 21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But immediately, the father gives the command in the next verse, the words of our text, verse 22. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. We're thinking especially of the robe. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And a great feast is made. What a celebration it is, because the wandering child had come home. The whole passage is filled with gospel truth, and we are blessed every time that we ponder its depth and wealth of teaching. Truly this man receiveth sinners. Here am I, undone, sinful, a wretched sinner, separated from God, living in the far country of sin, having forgotten the Father, and existing in a state which is far from pleasing the one who has loved me more than any other. But by the grace of God, I am brought to see my state in the sight of a thrice holy God. I am brought low to a position where I sense and feel my need. I purpose in my heart to start on that journey that leads me to the heavenly home. And as I take those steps towards heaven, with a contrite and sorrowful heart and true repentance in my soul and upon my lips, the Father who loved me and yearned over me even when I was in the far country, rebellious and ungrateful and undeserving, he rises to his feet in divine compassion and loving kindness, and he runs to meet me. He embraces me. He receives me. He brings me into the family, and he clothes me. He calls for the best robe, and he casts it around my filthy garments. And I'm now his son, received, forgiven, accepted, and brought into full fellowship of the family of God with all the privileges that are entailed. And tonight, just for a few minutes, I want to give a little emphasis to the best robe. And I pray earnestly that you will be brought to see how essential this garment, this robe, is for you to be clothed upon in the sight of God. We're speaking here about salvation and forgiveness and mercy. I trust that you will find it. I want you to see, first of all, that the best robe is a representation of Christ's righteousness. The Son had been in the far country, undoubtedly was reduced to a beggar's attire. He's sitting there. I can picture him in my mind's eye in rags. That's the picture. There he was, sitting at the swine trough. He's penniless. He's friendless. He's homeless. And maybe about to die. He's in a famine without proper nourishment for his body. But he came to his senses. He rises to go home with a sincere determination in his heart to repent. As he receives the marvelous welcome, the Father calls for the best robe. He clothes his dear son. He's received into the family. And here Christ is teaching his critical, fault-finding hearers who with self-righteousness and conceit frowned upon the publicans and sinners who came to listen to his sermons. Surely God is not interested in them. That's what they're thinking. But Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, to pardon them freely, to forgive all their sin, to bring them into the number of his sons and daughters, indeed to clothe them with his own pure, spotless righteousness. The story of the prodigal illustrates this. It proclaims loudly to sinners that they can have their sin dealt with forever. Sin that has defiled them, sin that corrupted them, sin that condemned them, sin that barred them from the eternal paradise of heaven. Praise God, can be removed. That's what Jesus came to do, to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to carry away our sin, to remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. But as sin is taken away, a garment of spotless purity is given instead. My dear friends, it's the robe of Christ's righteousness. This Jehovah said, "Can you came to this earth to weave such a garment that poor sinners might be clothed?" And he did this by his perfect life of obedience, by purchasing the right to be clothed with his own blood at the cross of Calvary. And when a sinner turns to God in faith and true repentance, the command is given, "Take away the filthy garments from him. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." And that very moment, the miracle of divine grace takes place when the righteousness of Christ is transferred to the sinner. And the sinner now has a standing before God. Oh, my friends, are you clothed in the robe of righteousness tonight? How does God see you? That's the most important thing. Doesn't matter how I see you. Can't really see you tonight because you're sitting there at your computer. But if I could see you, it doesn't matter what I see. What does God see as he looks down into your heart, down into your life, down into your innermost being? Does he see your sin because your sin is not covered? Or does he see the righteousness of Christ because you have got the robe of righteousness upon you? The best robe is a representation of Christ's righteousness. Secondly, the best robe is a proclamation that it is the only covering acceptable. Nothing else will do. Nothing else is acceptable. It is an absolute necessity if you are to be received and accepted by God that you have this robe upon you. The church will not make you acceptable, no matter how good the church might be. Oh, we love the free church with all our many imperfections, for there's no church that's perfect. But no matter how near perfect a church might be in your estimation, the church will never do. It will never cover your sin. It will never be able to help you in this way. Good works will not do it. Obeying the Ten Commandments will not do it. All your charitable acts will not do it. Religion will not do it. None of these things can deal with our sin or purchase the necessary covering of Christ's righteousness. Paul is outlining something of his testimony in Philippians chapter 3 and how that he might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And this is all that matters. Dear friends, you need to see your sin. You need to see your defilement before God, your wretched, undone condition, from the sole of your feet to the crown of your head, using the description of Isaiah chapter 1, which is a very clear and vivid description of what it is to be undone before God, the sole of your feet to the crown of your head, nothing but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores that have not been bound up with ointment. That's how you stand. That's the picture, my friend, before God. If you could only get a glimpse of the holiness of God, then you would understand how unholy and unrighteous you really are in his sight. The comparison is not between man and man. What we are and what we see other people to be. Don't match yourself with another man. You might look out there into sinful society and you might thank God you're not like that man. Some fallen man who has fallen deeply into sin, who lives an immoral life, who is as far away from God as it is possible to be, and you measure yourself with that man and you put yourself up here and you feel yourself to be so much better and maybe I'm accepted with God. Do not measure yourself between man and man. No, my dear friends, the comparison, or should I say the contrast, is between God and man. And that's infinite. When we think of what we are in all our sin, no matter how good we are outwardly, no matter how self-righteous we are outwardly, when we think of what we are compared to the holy God, it's an infinite distance. God is a holy God. The angels proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." John tells us that in him is no darkness at all. But alas, you and I are so sinful and wretched and putrid, even in our best state. When the godly prophet Isaiah caught a glimpse of the glory of God, he was so overcome by what he saw and detected in the holiness of God. You remember, he cried out, "Woe is me!" And if you got a glimpse of the holiness of God, you would cry out the same. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see the King, the Lord of hosts, in all his holiness, my friend, and that's how you're going to see yourself. Woe is me. Sense of your own sinfulness will make you feel this way. You will be brought to understand that you have no righteousness whatever that makes you fit to stand in the presence of a holy, majestic God. And I feel this more and more. The more I see and the more I know of God, the more I feel my sin and cry out, "Woe is me." When you are brought to an honest perspective of your sinfulness, you will feel more and more the need of righteousness that makes you accepted with God. And without it, you have no access to the presence of God. And that is so, not only in time, but in eternity. It's the only covering acceptable. I want to read just a few verses, three verses from Matthew 22. Another little story that the Lord told about the king, verse 11, that came in to see the guests, pictures the wedding. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. I've spoken to you about the wedding garment being so important, the robe of righteousness being so important. He saith to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He said to the king, Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Oh, my dear friends, tonight I want you to see and understand what's happening here in this story that is related by the Lord. It is so important for you to see it. Here's a man, he comes in without the garment. He hasn't got the covering that was so necessary. What happens to him? He is taken and he is cast out forevermore. And you try to come to God without the robe of righteousness, without the garment that is so necessary. This is exactly what is going to happen to you, and you will be cast out forevermore. Do you see that tonight? And then finally, there's one little thought here. The best robe is a revelation of what God does in salvation. When a man comes to receive the Lord as his Savior, when like the prodigal he leaves his sin and he takes those steps that brings him home to the Father's house, and he has that meeting with the Father, and he confesses his sin, "I've sinned against thee, Father. I've sinned against heaven." And with that confession and the restoration of the boy and the covering of the boy in the best robe, this, my friend, is a picture of what God does to the repenting sinner that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaves his sin, leaves the far country, purposes in his heart to do that which he ought to do, and that is full repentance before God, turning from sin. And when he does that, my friend, in salvation, God removes his sin and puts in him this beautiful garment of salvation, indeed the robe of Christ's righteousness. I just want to ask you in closing this evening, as this gospel meeting comes to an end, how do you stand before God? Have you got on the best robe? Have you left your sin? Have you come to the Father in repentance? And has He given to you, indeed imputed to you, the righteousness of His own dear Son? And therefore you have a standing with God tonight, and you will enter heaven because of that. You have the garment of salvation. If not, I plead with you in Jesus' name to think about these things, to think about the best robe. Turn to the Savior. Come to know Him. Trust Him now. Turn from your sin now. Oh, you cannot do this by yourself. You need grace. It's by grace that we're saved. You need the gift of repentance. You will never repent of yourself, not in your own human heart. But my friends, if you turn to God, God will give you the gift of repentance. He will give you the gift of faith. And you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not do that now? Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, in the all-precious name of Jesus, we thank Thee for this meeting. Thank Thee for the hymns that we've listened to. We thank Thee for Your word that we've read. We thank Thee for the great truth that we've looked at concerning the best robe that speaks of the beautiful, spotless purity of our dear Savior and what He gives to the repenting sinner when that sinner comes to Christ, leaves his sin behind, and by faith embraces the Lord. Oh God, You give to us the righteousness of Christ. He becomes our Jehovah said, can you? And Lord, there are those listening to this meeting tonight and they've had that experience and they're clothed upon and they have a standing with God tonight and they can say, it's well with me. I'm ready for heaven, ready for home. I have no fears about that whatsoever. I'm in Jesus Christ and He's given to me His righteousness and therefore I can stand before God. I am covered with flesh and blood for me. And when God looks at me, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees Jesus. That's not true for all men. There are some that are listening to this meeting tonight, Lord, and they're not clothed upon and they're not saved by Your grace. And they're standing before Thee or sitting before Thee in the filthy garments of sin. Oh God, bring them to an end of themselves. Bring them to the place where the prodigal came to when he came to himself, purposed in his heart to repent, come to the Father. Lord, do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. And if we can help you, we're here. Just a phone call away, a text away. We can talk to you about these things if you need any further help tonight. But dear sinner, without Christ, come to Him and receive the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. It is the best robe. And then you will have a beautiful standing before God. When God looks at you, He will see Christ, His Son, and you'll be fully accepted. May the Lord bless His word to every heart. Our sisters are going to come and play to us now that beautiful hymn, 313. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's listen to the music and let's think about the words. Jesus is coming again. Wonder, can you say in the words of the final verse, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. I trust that before this night is through, you'll be able to say and sing these words in truth. May it be so. Come to the Savior. Thank you for being part of the meeting tonight. Thank you for worshiping with us here at Hebron. May the Lord bless you. Good night.